Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Studio G and the Discussions for Women in Leadership, where we focus on how the styles and principles of an Omega leader can influence leadership. We will be back with you shortly to start this week's show in just a few minutes.
Welcome to Studio G. We're so excited to have you join us here. Tonight we are continuing our conversations with Lori Beth Jones with her new book on Jesus Career Counselor, just recently released. It's been published by Howard Books, which is a division of Simon & Schuster of New York. And you can join us with our conversations on Twitter and Facebook. And this book is wonderful, packed with information, exercises, and things that matter when you're looking for your perfect work. Lori Beth believes that you can find and keep the work that you enjoy, and she has carefully crafted great information about industry, tying that into biblical text that teaches us how to become meta-thinkers, thinkers about thinkers, thinking about how we think that will really help us to rise to our level of divine destiny, which is what Lori Beth's mission is all about. This week we're exploring the idea of roaring and how that shows up in our life and our work. Tonight in our studio we have Vicki Arteaga representing the business pillar. Hello, Vicki.
Hello, it's good to be here.
And, of course, we have Lori Beth Jones. Hello, Lori.
Hello, good to be here.
In absentia we have Shelley Buckner, who is unable to join us, but I'm sure she is with us in spirit, also representing the business pillar. And your humble hostess tonight is Alyssa Holston, representing the education pillar. So let's kick this off, Lori. Talk to us a little bit about the 12 R's. I come from education. We got the 3 R's, writing, reading, and arithmetic. But you have the 12 R's in Jesus Career Counselor. Maybe if you wouldn't mind kind of giving us a little bit of an overview of that, and then launch us into what's this roaring all about?
Okay. Well, the premise of the book is that most humans dream of two things. We dream of achieving wealth or attaining status. You know, when you look at the infomercials and so much of what we're geared for in our consumer society anyway is wealth and status. And yet, when I asked the Lord one day, what do you dream for us? These were the 12 R's that I heard. And fortunately, I use the elements as a memory device, and this is how they came to me. Like fire, God wants us to rise and risk and roar. Like water, God wants us to renew, reflect, and restore. Like the earth, God wants us to remain, return, and regenerate. And like the wind, God wants us to revive, rejoice, release. So the book is divided. Each one of those dreams is a chapter, and there's scriptural references, and there's prayers that go with each of those. There's suggested occupations at the end of each section. And the book is not about a job description. In fact, I talk about the career trajectories of the biblical characters. When you look at King David, who started out in the family business, and then he worked for the king, and then he got fired, and then he was homeless, and then he scrounged and was a beggar, and then became king again. Or you have Joseph, who started out in the lap of luxury in his father's business and was sold into slavery by jealous brothers, and then became an employee after being a prisoner, and then an employer. So I think in one of our last shows, we had someone write in that she had missed her calling, and I just wanted to reaffirm to all of us that you can't really miss your calling as long as you're willing to keep listening and to keep obeying, and you don't fall off a cliff. You can always step right back onto the path. This is the path, walk ye in it, says the Lord. And so the book is really getting a lot of excitement. It was just endorsed by or recommended by the Chicago Sun-Times today or yesterday.
Congratulations.
And the Washington. Thank you, thank you. And the
roar,
Washington,
baby, roar.
Yeah, roar, baby. The Washington Post requested an article from What Would Jesus Do About Financial Reform, which was fun to write. And I was speaking on a book tour recently, and one of the men who had given it to a friend said that his friend couldn't stop weeping. He's a gentleman in his 50s, and that the book touched him so much, and he's giving it to his 24-year-old daughter, because it's really a book about the heart of God as it relates to vocation. And so when we talk about roaring, this is an important aspect of God. And I think for women, we have been taught to be quiet and to not speak up and to always smile. And so this is a particularly challenging section for women culturally, and certainly for people, waters, although it's the roaring of the waves. So I have a friend, Catherine, she won't even walk on the beach with me. She says the ocean is too noisy because of the roar of the waves, you know, so nature roars. And God wants to hear our voice. So this is why it's such a dear chapter to me.
It's interesting, and I know you're going to kind of elaborate a little more, but one of the things as you were describing, you know, it's difficult for women to roar. And having spent the majority of my adult life in the evangelical church, I think, you know, that's where that message for me came as a woman, not to roar, that, you know, being called to be meek and to be humble and to hold back and to wait, you know, being called to be a water maybe, or, you know, to kind
right.
of to restrain.
Right, and we need to roar, and there's many ways to roar. And in fact, Vicki, you taught me a funny thing about roaring in nature. You know, when you look at chicken yards, it's the roosters that crow and make all the noise, but it's really the hens that do the productive work. So, Vicki, tell us that thing you taught me in Spanish, that phrase, and what it means.
Yeah, it's a phrase that is called cacarear el huevo. And basically, it is just to make a big noise when the egg is finally out, and by the noise, that's how you recognize that it's done. And you know, the hens that do make the biggest noise, they supposed to have the better eggs. So that saying is just about, you know, whenever you do something, take pride on that and make noise. Make noise, because sometimes things just go unnoticed, and it's not fair for you or for your team or even for your boss. I mean, you mentioned everybody is busy. And if you are a boss and you have subordinates, and they could be doing great things, but if you don't know what they're doing, if you don't know the details of the successes, well, how are you going to congratulate them? Or how are you going to encourage them to keep going and searching for more success in the future? So, you know, it's not a boasting thing, but it could be a boasting thing.
And that's a great question. What is roaring, and how is it different than boasting?
Well, I think that in light of what Vicki said, it's in the context of productivity. So you have to produce something before you roar. And certainly women in childbirth are not known to be silent. There is a roar that accompanies the birth of a child, and there could be a roar of a new idea. There's many different ways to roar, and again, this was a really important chapter in this segment for me, because, again, women, you know, we're taught to be quiet, and we're taught not to, as Christians, we're not supposed to boast or do all these things, and yet if you look at Nehemiah, he roared by documenting, I think he was on earth, he documented everything he did, and at the end he said, please remember me, O Lord. For what I have done here. And the Song of Deborah, sometimes roaring is just the spontaneous bursting into song and joy, you know, the joy of what has been accomplished. So there's a lot of ways to roar.
Mm-hmm. You mentioned body language too, when you enter a room.
Right.
What is your, you know, what is your confidence? What is your demeanor when you're getting into new waters, or, you know, are you roaring? Are you sure of what you're going to be doing there? And
yes.
that was very interesting.
Go ahead.
Come on. There's a delay. I'm sorry. You go, Lori.
Well, I was just going to elaborate on what I said, that, you know, when you watch, there was a character in one of the TV series, I think it was in Lost, one of the early sections when I was still watching, but she starts out very meek and mild, and she doesn't have a lot of lines, but by the end of about the fifth time I saw her, she was now in charge of this whole operation. And you could tell by the way she carried herself, by the way she walked into the room. You know, in the opening scene, she's kind of hunched inward and she's clutching at her sweater and her eyes are downcast and she's kind of scampers, you know, skitters around the room like a mouse that's afraid to be seen. And by the time she had moved into her leadership position on the island, she walked into that room and everybody just took notice of her. And it was totally body language, because it wasn't in her dialogue.
Yeah, but it's part of what the process that she went through gave her the confidence to be legitimate.
Yes.
Right? She had legitimacy.
Yes.
And the group recognized her. Yeah, and another thing is when people roar, I mean, you roar when you just mentioned when you have productivity, but you also mentioned other instances, and I think those are the ones that I relate more, like, for example, when I see injustice, I tend to roar. I mean, especially defending others. Sometimes I find myself defending others more than defending myself, but when I was working at the Mexican consulate, that triggered a lot of points, and I was roaring.
What's an instance when you roared?
What is what?
When's an example of when you did that? Can you remember a time?
Yes. Like, for example, I had to attend interview some people, minors that were detained, and if I noticed that there was any, like, the conditions that they were detained were not according to the law and things like that, you know, that was something that immediately I had to speak up. And if you know me, I'm like a 5'2" petite woman, and I was roaring with people that were like 6'4", just telling
right.
them that they cannot do this or that, and calling the law, you know.
And there's something very powerful about that. In fact, size doesn't really relate to roaring. You know, we're looking at, I guess, is it Elizabeth Kagan, Elisa Kagan, who is nominated for the Supreme Court, and how tall is she, 5 feet?
Yeah.
And yet she was dean of the Harvard Law School, or the whole Harvard School itself, and evidently has quite a following among even conservatives. They're trying to find something wrong with her, of course, in any political process, but here's someone who's 5 feet tall and is about to become third Supreme Court justice who's a woman in the United States. So certainly she has learned how and when to roar for justice.
Just seeing kids, I don't know how much you learn or how much we unlearn, because I think kids are very quick to, trust me, I'm a principal, I hear roars of injustice all day long. It's not fair. And in a minute, I want to kind of, maybe I don't, the correlation with the elements, I think they're cultural, you know, connotation as well. There's an adage, you know, in critical pedagogy, there's an adage that, and it's you know, kind of sociological fact, is, you know, men silence women. white silence, non-white. You know, there are patterns to maybe, you know, to dominance and oppression that might correlate with roars, but it takes that brave person in who's the minority or among the oppressed or the marginalized or, you know, just in the group minority, not say racial or ethnic minority, to stand up and to roar, you know, and to learn to roar according to their personality, their element. There's a little kid who's a special ed child. He's in first grade, and we'll just call him Carlos. And he's taking right now, California is, you know, taking their state test. And in California, students who are English learners who meet certain requirements take the test in English, and they take it in Spanish. And so he's a student who has to take it twice. And he's looking around at his friends in his special education class who are only taking it once in English, right? So he took it first in English, then he's taking it in Spanish. And he looks around and he says, well, when are they going to take it in Spanish? And the teacher says, well, they don't take it in Spanish because they don't speak Spanish. And he says to her, well, I don't speak English, and I had to take the test. You know, he's 6 years old. You know, he's roaring.
Uh-huh.
And
right.
Then he turns around to his friend. He says, I wonder when we're going to take it in Chinese. But true story. But he's roaring. He sees an injustice, and he's roaring. And he's 6 years old. And I hope that we don't beat that out of him, that tendency.
Right.
So talk to that a little bit, Lori. What? You know, do we all start roaring? Do we learn to roar? Is there a correlation with the elements? How do you see all of that?
Well, I was just reading a study in the New York Times about the morality of children. Do babies have morals? And there's this fascinating article that, again, it was just in this week's New York Times, but they're doing studies now where they show toddlers like puppets, and one puppet helps someone roll a ball up the hill, and then the other one tries to pull the puppet down, and then they just present the puppets, and the babies will smack the puppet that was trying to hurt the other puppet. You know, so
they're roaring, yeah.
They are roaring. That even before they can speak, they're just saying, they're marveling that children have a sense of justice. And so I do think it's innate in us that, and they've even in studies with chimpanzees and that certain animals can tell when things are unfair. And I think Jesus even said, if you do not praise me, they were trying to silence people. You know, again, that's the silencing aspect. And he said, even the rocks and trees will praise me. So there's something in the universe that needs to roar in approval, roar at injustice, roar at even beauty of a waterfall. You know, it's just...
Yeah. It's also amazing how when you start roaring, it's like a feedback to your spirit too, because you get more confidence. Like the example you gave of the lady that starts very meek in the show, and then at the end of the show is gaining strength. And also, when you roar, you gain respect from others. I mean, I remember... when I was studying the master's in Mexico City, international relations, I had this teacher that probably didn't take me that seriously because, I don't know, there were people in my class that probably look younger than the rest. The rest of my team members, teammates, you know, they were married already, and they had, most of the guys had beard, and they had some gray hair. And here is this little punk raising her hand, you know, and says, hey, I know, pick me. And he skipped me right and left. And one time he asked me to, he finally gave me the chance to speak. And, you know, I started just defending a point. And we were discussing political science. And after I finished just with my dissertation, he came to me and he said, wow, why haven't you talked before? And I'm like, hello, I've been raising my hand. It was only when I rose my voice that he took me seriously.
Well, that is so true, and it's a way to gain respect in the world and respect for yourself, too. You know, I love watching Dancing with the Stars, and now some of the main contestants, the judges say, you just need to believe in yourself. You have moves. But you can tell when they get nervous and they start turning inward. I was writing a piece on my blog about the kind of the pall of politeness that settles over people, and sometimes especially girls, and that I can't even imagine, you know, try this saying on for size, Jesus saying, what others think of you will set you free.
Yeah, exactly.
No,
he didn't say that. Or then let's imagine him saying, oh, my beloved, tell me what others think of you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He never said that. Oh, my beloved, let me hear your voice.
Right. What about, you know, obviously this is, the roar is under fire. And so how did the water learn to roar? I mean, it's maybe, there are ways that water can roar, but it might be less, a less obvious tendency. Or about an earth tend to kind of focus and focus on the task and get the job done, and might not be the first to say, hey, look at this great thing that we've accomplished, or hey, this is really an injustice that's taking place, or danger, or maybe they might be prone to say danger. But if it's not a real natural fit or the first tendency with your element, how can one develop that skill and step out and roar?
Well, for waters, they roar in numbers.
Mm-hmm.
I know in San Diego we had some rainstorms that you could just hear the rain. I mean, it was unbelievable. It wasn't a single drop. It was a grouping. So for waters to roar, they're going to do better if they can get their buddies to roar with them. For the earth roar, you know, when you think of an avalanche or an earthquake, that's a different form of roaring. A sinkhole is, those are all in the negative. But anytime you can use your strength and make it noticed, so if you see, if you're an earth and you see people that are really, you can accumulate statistics in such overwhelming evidence, and then you engage the winds to be the messengers. You know, if it's not your natural tendency, you're going to need to either group an element or engage another element once you get your act really together. But every element can roar.
We're coming down. We're 7 minutes out, and we're going to hit our 5 minute mark in a second. But is there ever a wrong time to roar or a wrong way to roar?
Oh, sure, and you'll find out.
When you do,
you're fire.
No,
fire.
But you know, I tweeted this too the other day, that Don Soderquist, who's a friend of mine, he used to be the CFO of Walmart. He wrote in the Master Leaders book by George Barna, you know it's full of value when you're willing to be punished for it. And so sometimes just because you're punished doesn't mean that you roared wrongly.
Okay.
You just have to be willing to take it. So I would suggest that you not worry so much about roaring. Now, if you're roaring just about your own needs, that's probably not going to be constructive. That's not the dream of the Lord, to be lying about what you need and what you don't have and all those different things. But if it's productive, if it's for the good of the team, if you're living out your mission, that's how you know that you're roaring in the right way. And tenacity and persistence and sometimes just hanging on is a form of roaring that really can win battles.
Very powerful and inspirational, the roar. And I've found myself doing a lot of roaring lately at some injustices, and so it's very timely in my life. We're on that 5 minute mark, so Lori, if you could just give us your closing thoughts and challenges as we wrap up tonight's show.
Well, when I think about roaring for myself, one of the most effective ways to roar is to really harness your gifts and your talents. And you know, I tell the story in one of my books about Harriet Beecher Stowe, who her family were abolitionists, and meaning they were against slavery, and they just thought it was horrible. And they would hold rallies, and they were doing everything they possibly could. And they realized that Harriet had the ability to write. And so they encouraged her to write a story called Uncle Tom's Cabin, putting human faces on this injustice. And she wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, and they self-published it, I believe, and distributed it. And people in the South were just so taken with these characters and were weeping with the way they were treated. And she was such a good writer that she is listed on the timeline in many of the, at the Holocaust Museum for civil rights and civil justice. This woman wrote a book that, and it shows on this timeline, Harriet Beecher Stowe writes Uncle Tom's Cabin, and then 2 years later, Civil War begins. She roared through her pen and shifted the game, if you will. Mm-hmm. Not that it was a game, but shifted the paradigm. And so when we get very clear, and I think that's one reason why I'm so passionate about people getting clear about their gifts, that when you hit that note and hold it, you can shatter glass. That kind of roar, that high C, you have to be pitch perfect. You know, in American Idol, we're hearing, oh, you're sounding a little pitchy, and they're, you know, they talk about the contestants going off, sliding off and on notes. We do that with our life purpose. But when we hit it and hold it, it's going to shatter glass. It's going to make a difference. We're actually going to change the vibration of what's happening around us. You know, I was reading a book that said the earth hums in B flat, that they've actually recorded the sound that the earth makes, and it's B flat, and the earth is humming, and that, you know, particles, nothing is really solid. It's vibrational. Everything is vibrational. So when we get clear and get focused, clear as a bell, we can ring out across the land and roar with our pure note of being who we are and standing our ground and saying, here we stand and we can do nothing else. That is the kind of roar that this world is waiting for. And this is the roar that God is waiting for in you and in me.
Very powerful, Lori. And that and so much more in your new book, Jesus Career Counselor. And if you haven't checked it out yet, I encourage you to pick it up. It's available in your local bookstores. And again, Simon & Schuster, Howard Books, which is a division of Simon & Schuster. And I also believe it is downloadable, right, Lori Beth?
You know, I don't know about that. We'll have to check that out.
I thought Shelley mentioned that it was. If it's not yet, I'm sure it soon will be.
I'm sure it will be.
Thank you for joining us. And please join
All
us
right.
next week at the same time as we continue our exploration of Lori Beth's new book, Jesus Career Counselor. Have a great evening, everyone.
Thank you very much. Blessings to you both.
Bye-bye. Tell them mercy.
All righty. Good night. Bye-bye.